Let us pray.
Most gracious and heavenly Father, we are thankful this evening. We are thankful for your Son, Jesus Christ, who offered himself on the cross that we may have eternal life. It is because of his work that we have eternal relationship with you. It's also because of this work that you have supplied us the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, whereby we can be witnesses to our Savior while on this planet. We have gathered this evening to examine a portion of your word. We just pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will open our understanding as we study these things. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. We have been studying Colossians chapter 1. We've been dealing with verses 9 through 12 that has to do with the apostolic prayer on behalf of the Colossians. But because of where we have reached, I will take, and some other reason, of course, I will take a few minutes to go back to something that is always fundamental. We're going to be dealing with fruit today, or good works. And as a result, it becomes important for everyone here to go back to the cross. Now, the reason we're going back to the cross is, for one, most people talk about morality or good works, and they forget the cross. So, what each person ought to be very concerned with is whether he or she has indeed been redeemed from the grip of the devil. In other words, this is the world in which we all come inside. We all come in enslaved in this world. Enslaved, some can be good people, moral, nice, go to church, get baptized, get all this, but they're still in here because they've never addressed this issue here. So we know that because Christ went to the cross, he's paid the penalty for sin to take care of all the problems between man and God. So when a person hears the fact that Jesus Christ went to this cross, took his or her sins, in fact, the sins of the whole world, that's what he died on the cross for. When he finished, he said it's all finished. It's all taken care of. So what is left is whether a person can be pulled from here into union with him. And that happens by way of faith. In other words, if you've never at any point in your life exercised the trust, you've never thought about your eternal relationship with God, but you've been going to church or being a nice person, you can do it now. All you have to do where you're sitting is you tell God the Father in your own way that you're trusting that Jesus Christ died on this cross to redeem you so that you can be pulled out from the grip of the devil into union with Christ. That is the foundation for what we're going to study this evening, because without this having happened to you, whatever we explain this evening will not make sense. Or at most, if it makes sense, it will leave you a self-righteous person that is spiritually dead. So this is why it's important to remember or refresh our thinking in that area. And in some cases, it may be new. And if it is to you, you have to deal with the issue of the cross. So we have reached to examine the specific request of the Apostle Paul. We say there are two prayer requests that he makes on behalf of the Colossians. The first one has to do with them having proper spiritual insight. And we say that verse 10 deals with how do you know that you have received the proper spiritual insight. And with the answer, it is through the lifestyle of the person that will tell whether he or she has received the proper spiritual insight. So verse 10 says, and we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Now, what constitutes a lifestyle that is worthy of the Lord and a lifestyle that pleases him or desire to please him? Well, we started giving the answer last week before we ran out of time, that the apostle gave a summary answer. His answer consists of two things, an action and knowledge. The action is the production of good works, as in the first expression of the second half of verse 10, where it says, bringing fruit in every good work. Now, the idea of bringing fruit touches the issue of good works. And I indicated last week, just by introducing it, that so many Christians are confused about good works. And some are worrying themselves sick that they are not doing enough good works. And we said, once you grow spiritually, you're controlled by the Holy Spirit, you don't have to worry about it, because you will be doing good works. So, there are two facts that I said we should bear in mind in dealing with this topic of good works. First of all, that God has ordained for each of us the good work which you do. This we refer to in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10. Ephesians 2 verse 10. If you recall, we began to read it last week. He said, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Now, look at what he says next, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So it should be clear that as a body of Christ, that's the church, that there are certain good works that God has prepared for us as a group. But there is also those good works that are uniquely designed for each and every one of us. The unique good works are often related to our spiritual gifts that function when we live a life of obedience to God's word. Secondly, we must be in the right spiritual condition in order to produce good works. The only condition that is important in doing any good works is being controlled or filled with the Holy Spirit. I submit to you that unless a person is filled with the Holy Spirit, he could not possibly produce good works that God has ordained for the church and for that individual. In other words, the key to doing good works is being filled with the Holy Spirit. So because it's an important assertion, let me support this assertion with several reasons. Why we believe that unless you are filled with the Spirit, you can count on it that you're not doing any good works. No matter how much people appreciate it or clap their hands for it, it doesn't mean anything before God. So I'm going to indicate here that give reasons why we believe that unless we're controlled by the Holy Spirit, there's no good work. First of all, the Lord Jesus Christ taught this principle of fact while he was on this planet. Although he described the filling of the Spirit in terms of being in him. So we read in John chapter 15, verses 5 through 8. He describes the filling of the Spirit in a different way. The term filling of the Spirit is a term that is mostly used by the Apostle Paul. John uses it in a different way. He talks about walking in love and so on. But here is what our Lord says. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask
whatever you wish, and he will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. You know, it is the issue there is remaining. That's the key. You can't bear fruit unless you remain. Now, remaining in Christ is really an expression for being filled with the Holy Spirit, because the Greek tense is the present, which means that remaining is a continuous action. Now, the only action or continuous action that there can be with respect to the believer and his Savior is for him to be under the control of the Lord Jesus Christ. A person who is continuously under the control of the Lord Jesus Christ is a person filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, please know that the Lord says that if the believer remains in him, he will remain in the person so that that individual can bear fruit. So this fruit bearing then is only possible if the Holy Spirit empowers the believer. Hence, when we are controlled by the Holy Spirit, that is, in this case, remaining in Christ, then we are provided the power to bear the fruit that God has ordained for each and every one of us. That's the first reason to believe that. A second reason is this. It is only when we are under the control of the Holy Spirit that we can bear the fruit that pleases God. Now remember that we are either controlled by the Holy Spirit or our sin nature. There is no neutral ground. You are under control by the Holy Spirit or by your sin nature. So when we're controlled by our sin nature, anytime we're controlled by the sin nature, the fruit we produce is quite repulsive to God. Now that will fall back to that thing when in Isaiah 64 verse 6, where it says, our righteous days stink. That's the easy way to put it. Because it says it is like the menstrual cloth. Regardless of what a translated filthy rags, it's meaningless, of course. But the issue is, it didn't say our sin stink. It said our righteousness. If our righteousness stink, all it means is the natural man, one that's not controlled by the Holy Spirit, whatever thing that you do that you call good works, the Bible, God says, it stinks. That is the issue. So, because of this, we must remember that the Apostle Paul himself has clearly declared that anything we do when we're controlled by the Holy Spirit is nothing but a work that doesn't please God. So that's a part of the implication of what he says in Romans chapter 7, verses 4 through 6. Romans chapter 7, Romans 7, 4 says, so, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you may belong to another, to him, that's Christ, who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God, when we remain in him again, in a sense. For when we are controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies, so that we bore fruit for death. See, everything we produce, when that sin nature is in control, leads to death in a sense. But now, he says, but now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Simply put, when the Holy Spirit takes control, law is not applicable to the believer. Because if the Holy Spirit is in control of our life, we will produce those things that please God. So in that case, the written law doesn't apply to us at that instant. But then also note that the apostle is clear that when we are controlled by the sinful nature, the fruits we bear are those that lead to death. Now death here is primarily in the sense of cutting our fellowship with God. And in this sense, the fruit that is born at that point is useless since it does not comply with God's majestic plan of good works. Only when we are under the control of the Holy Spirit can we be doing the good works ordained for us. A third reason why we know that without the filling of the Spirit, there's no way we can do good works is that every disposition required to do good works is embodied in the fruits of the Spirit. As listed for us, the fruit of the Spirit is given in Galatians 5:22-23. You can check it up some other time. But clearly, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law." So every good work that is ordained by God must be carried out with joy, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And all these are part of the fruit of the Spirit. So that tells us that if I'm going to produce good work as a believer, I must be having the Holy Spirit control my life. Fourth, the Bible is clear that only a person who is cleansed and hence under the control of the Holy Spirit is fit to be used of God to carry out the good works he has ordained. This is the implication of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. 2 Timothy 2, verse 21. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 21 gives us this understanding that unless one is controlled, really, you know, though the apostle used a different terminology here, by the Spirit, he cannot really be used of God. Verse 21 of Second Timothy chapter 2 says, "If a man cleanses himself from the latter," well, when it says a man here, it just means believer, "he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master," and look at it, "and prepared to do any good work." Now the expression where it says from the latter, it cleansed from the latter, is literally from in the Greek, "from these," which in the context of 2 Timothy refer to every sinful behavior that the apostle has described in his second epistle to Timothy. So, how can a person cleanse himself? Well, the answer deals with one aspect of being filled with the Holy Spirit, which is confessing of one's sins. Now, there are two ways to remain under the control of the Holy Spirit. The first, of course, is to walk in the light, which simply means to live a life of obedience to the Word of God, thereby resisting temptations. But, as often is the case, when we fail, then we opt for the second action, which is confessing those sins, admitting them between our soul and God. And that way, we'll be cleansed. And so, if we're cleansed, then the apostle writes to us here, then we are prepared to do good works. So again, you see that apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit, no one can do good works, at least in the context of God. Now, it doesn't mean that people don't do nice things, but we're not talking about doing nice things. We're talking about the good works that God has ordained for you. Clearly, we've seen it. Every one of us has good work. If you're a believer in Christ, there's good work that God has clearly ordained for you to carry out while on this planet. Whether you do it or not depends on several things, but one of the most important is whether you are filled with the Spirit. Now, we have demonstrated then that filling of the Holy Spirit is a condition that ensures that a person actually bears fruit or does good works that are acceptable to God. For completeness of our consideration of producing good works, it will then be essential to mention some of the actions that are regarded as good works from God's viewpoint. But before we list these, we should emphasize that good works are activities directed to man for man's benefit. God is not really benefited in a direct way from any good work per se, but he is glorified. So we can say that a tangible good work, proper good work, is an extension of God's goodness to man through man. There's also what we could call the intangible good works, where the action is generally directed to God, but may or may not be beneficial to man in that sense. So what I'm saying is, when you think about good works, think about good works in this way: tangible, intangible. When we deal with the tangible good works, on the top here, we put God's goodness. God's goodness is directed to man through man. That is what we will call a tangible good work. God's goodness directed to man through man. Which means that as far as this tangible good works is concerned, God has ordained one that he will use you as an instrument to bring his goodness to someone else. That's good work. That I will call that a tangible. But there is what I will call an intangible good work. This one we really, in a way, I mean, just for the purpose of illustration, I'll go the other way. But truly speaking, it's still all coming from God. But let's just go this way. The intangible will be man to God. That will be what I will call an intangible good work. It goes from man to God. Now, it may, if we put a question sign here, it might benefit man, or it may not. But the thing is, it's intangible, you cannot touch it. Yet, it is good work. Well, so now what is that? How can a person do good work and you can touch it? Well, that's why we're saying that if you understand the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, you can do good works without touching anything. Which means you can be filled with the Spirit and you're just doing good work, just being filled with the Spirit. But nevertheless, I want to emphasize this concept because of great confusion among Christians about good works. Some good works are tangible, some are intangible. And when we begin to list some of the good works that the Bible talks about, we'll list them and then we'll come back and look at how they fit into this classification, whether they are tangible or intangible. Well, having given that classification, we now go to list some of the good works that the Bible talks of. The first good work is sharing what we have with those in need. Sharing. When you share what you have with those in need, you have done good works. Because now remember, now all of this now is premised on the fact that you are filled with the Spirit. Now, this sharing as a part of good work is just the assertion of the Bible in several passages, but let me mention two of them. 1 Timothy 6:18. Well, we've studied this in detail, but at this proper time we'll look at it. Just say, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds or good works, and to be generous and willing to share. That's part of the good work. Willing to share. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16. Hebrews Hebrews chapter 13 verse 16 says, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. So you see, when you share what you have with other people, if you're controlled by the Holy Spirit, you are doing good works. You say, I don't have anything to share. Well, yes, you do. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have something to share. But really, let me mention at least there are three things that we all can share. The first one is money. That's something people share. Or their food. That's something you can share with some other people. The second thing that you can share is your time. You can share your time with somebody else. You know, we live in a time, and if you really look at it, because of where things have developed through the years, we live in a time where there are a lot of people who are alone. Now, if you're a believer, you know those kind of people, take time, go visit them, spend time, talk to them, converse with them, and hopefully give them the thought thing that you ought to have, which is doctrine in your soul. So it's not all money or food. You spend time with somebody who is lonely, doesn't have anyone around. You will be doing a good walk as far as God is concerned, if you are motivated rightly, of course, and under the control of the Holy Spirit. Or you can also share the doctrine in your soul. These are things that if you share with other people, you'll be doing good works. A second good work that the Bible mentions is the support of the ministry. The support of the ministry. This means supporting those who spread the gospel and teach the word of God, as well as providing for whatever that is necessary to bring the word of truth to all other people. Now, it is this sort of good work that the apostle commends the Philippians for participating in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, from verse 14 to 18. We see the apostle commend the Philippians for the support of the ministry as a part of good work. Philippians 4:14 says, Yet it was good for you to share in my troubles. That's part of the good work. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. Good work. I have received full payment, and even more, I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are, look at what he says about those gifts, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. Now we know there are Christians who want to adopt certain things from the Old Testament. And so you'll find that in some particular groups, they put incense in their church and they're burning it, and they say it's a fragrance to God. No. That is a ritual. The fragrance, and Paul described one of it right here. Offering. Supporting the ministry. Paul says that is a fragrant offering, an acceptable one to God. So while people shake those things and you see smoke and all those things come out, incense, well, they're just going back to becoming priests, except that they don't realize that that kind of priesthood is done away with. All we have now is reality, fragrance, offering to God that's acceptable, is defined here as doing good works of giving. So we have to emphasize that giving, really, is really never a matter of the amount, as much as it is in the willingness to give. Many Christians, because of personal comfort, do not support the ministry. Now this means that they have failed to do one good work that God has ordained for each believer and for the church at large. So we see that the second good work, support of the ministry. So if you don't, as a believer, support the ministry, whatever that ministry happened to be, then you're not doing the good work that God has ordained for you. You can give all the excuses in the world, but those excuses, God knows them. If you recall on Sunday, we talked about the fact, what God does is he sees our intentions more than anything. And that's from where he decides or makes those judgments about us, what we think and what is going on in our mind. A third good work is always being thankful to God for his goodness in every circumstance of our life. If you are always thankful to God in every circumstance of life, you are doing good work. We know that God is pleased with thanksgiving according to the following passages. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. We're saying that offering thanks to God for his goodness is good works because it pleases him. So, 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, how can you give thanks to God in all circumstances? Unless you understand that he's a God of goodness and that whatever he does, whatever he permits in your life, has a purpose behind it. Unless that is the case, you cannot offer thanks to God when you're hurting or when you're in pain. Hebrews 13 verse 15. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 15. It says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. So when you offer thanks and confess the name of Christ, you're doing good works. Now it may not appear that offering thanks to God in all circumstances is good works until we remember that good works are those things that God ordained. They are what God ordained. Part of one of the things God ordained for you and I is to be thankful in all circumstances. Otherwise, there will have been no command that we are now reading. So he ordained for us to be thankful in all circumstances. Therefore, when we do so, we are doing good works. A fourth good work is being involved with intercessory prayers. Being involved with intercessory prayers, praying for other people, as indicated in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 proves to us that a fourth good work is being involved in intercessory prayers. It reads this way. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Now, that is what God requires from you and I. And when we do that, we are doing the good work that God expects from us, or then for us. So, when for example, a church prays for others, or when we individually pray for other people, we're doing the good work that God has ordained for us. A fifth good work is raising up children in the fear of the Lord. Raising up children in the fear of the Lord. I imagine that many parents do not realize that rearing children to honor the Lord is an important good work. Now, it is because many Christians parents do not recognize that raising children to honor the Lord is good work that they are quite slack about it. Yes, you can say, well, you teach them a few principles here and there, but are you consistent in teaching? Are you consistent in living out those principles that you teach them? So rearing children is just not telling them, well, it's not good to do this and that and, you know, so forth. And you turn around, you do the same thing. They must say, well, that may not be what it is, as I can say. But, you know, children are smarter than people realize. And you can, you know, if you deal with a child, you find that in most cases, children remember things that happened to them when they were 5, 6, 3, 4. Some children do, even after many years. And they'll go back to that. So when you taught them something at that age, and it's stuck in their mind, but when they see you do something that immediately erases it out, you confuse them. This is what we're saying here. So doing good work has to do with raising them properly. We have to agree, though, that this is one good work that certainly cannot be accomplished properly without the ministry of the Holy Spirit. For raising children requires patience and also involves joy. By joy, I mean that a person sees the benefit of bringing up a child in a way that the Word of God has instructed. Now, those who don't see the joy are those parents who wind up abusing the children. Now, I use this word abuse very, carefully, because there are many things today people call abuse, and it's not. In other words, if you get something and get a young man or a young lady's attention, whatever way it is, and they say, well, you're abusing your child. No, that's not an abuse. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says there is foolishness in every child, but the rod drives it away. So if you spare it, you leave the child with that foolishness, and they grow up. Because these days, and every now and then you hear even some of these psychologists, they're now talking that, well, if you give child everything that he or she wants, that you're really spoiling them, that you're doing a great damage to their lives. And they're just waking up to that. But that's what the Bible has always said. But people don't want to believe the Bible, they want these experts to say it, and then they come to believe it. Yet the Bible has more to say to us. But the truth is that to raise a child, no doubt, requires great self-control, because children are constantly testing the patience of their parents by being disobedient. So they want to see to what level they can push that line of disobedience, and you permit it. And that is why raising children is an awfully hard job. And I can assure you, you don't have to be told, there are very few people on the planet today doing it right. Very few. In other words, even among Christians, there are very few who are doing it, and that is why many are not going to be rewarded for raising children. Because every good work is going to be rewarded. But then, if you're under the control of the Holy Spirit, then you have the patience, you have the insight to know when that little child is playing some trick on you. Every child, when I say little now, I don't always mean when they are 4 or 5. They may, get to the age of 15, 16, and they still pull it on you if you're not careful. So this is why it requires the ministry of the Holy Spirit and insight, spiritual insight, to know when a child is about to pull something that will test the patience of the parents, or that will do something that will challenge the parents' authority. Now, a person may be wondering, though, how can you prove that raising children is good works? Where did you get that? Well, if you were one of those, I say, well, if you've been studying with us here, you will have known that we have studied that in detail in the Bible. That there is a justification for it from the Bible. Now, I realize that we study a whole lot of things, and every now and then people don't remember them. Well, I understand that. And so when they hear it again, unless in some cases if they're dealing with a particular thing, and the Lord brings a passage to their mind in our study, then it catches on with them. But in any way, the proof of this one is in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 10. First Timothy chapter 5 verse 10 says, and this is talking about the qualification for a woman to be listed as a widow in the church. It says, and is well known for her good deeds. Look at the next phrase. Such as bringing up children. See, bringing up children is good works. That's why it says she's well known for her good deeds, or her good works, such as bringing up children. You can read the rest, but that's all I'm interested at this point, to show that raising children is God's ordained good work. So if you've not really meditated on this passage, you certainly would have not known that raising children is one good work. You just thought that it is your duty as a parent to raise them by providing a few teachings here and there, not being consistent. There are a lot of ways parents can do that. You teach them up to a certain point, and you need help from a pastor. And their consistency, by coming there, whatever the Bible is taught on a consistent basis, by going there with them, you are also helping in training them in that respect. But if you were aware of this passage, then you realize that you cannot give up on your children while they are under your control. You must keep teaching, keep instructing them, since we're never to faint in doing good work. Never get tired of instructing. Never get tired of explaining. You keep doing that. That's part of the good work. All you have to be asking yourself or being concerned is that you're under the control of the Holy Spirit, whereby you can control, you can explain. Now, even when you spank them, be sure you're under the control of the Holy Spirit. Well, you may spank a child and a child. Well, if you've already told a child about the feeling of the Holy Spirit and you spank a child, well, that child not knowing much, you say, you can't be under the control of the Holy Spirit. You're not filled with the Spirit. Otherwise, you will be spanking me. In other words, people assume that just because you are under the control of the Holy Spirit, you cannot be angry. You can be angry and be under the control of the Holy Spirit. You say, well, is that not conflicting? No, it's not. Case in point, what did the Lord Jesus Christ do when he went to the temple? Was he not angry? Yes, he was. And the Bible tells us he was. But that kind of anger is not an emotional response that we always do, that we exhibit when we're out of fellowship. There is an anger that is justified, and that is what is called a righteous anger. So you can spike a child as long as you're not for me mad because you're so disappointed with this and that, but you're doing it because that is a necessary thing to get that child's attention. Then you can be under the feeling of the Spirit and spank a child. Now the final good work we consider this evening is witnessing. Witnessing. Now I mentioned this last, not because it is the least important, but because I needed to emphasize it. Witnessing is clearly, the most important good work. Because without this good work, the others are not possible and not meaningful. See, unless somebody had witnessed to you or somewhere, somehow you came to know Christ, none of the other things we've talked about, you couldn't be under the control of the Holy Spirit. So everything we have talked about will not really apply. For it is as we witness to others, so that they have eternal life, will they be filled with the Holy Spirit. And as a result of learning the word and being filled with the Holy Spirit, they will then do the good works that we have mentioned. Now this is a good work, this witnessing is a good work that our Lord commanded the church to do. And the church will be involved with it. This is clear from what people normally call the Great Commission in Matthew 28, verse 19 through 20. Matthew 28, verse 19 says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. That is a good work that the church has been designed and ordained for. Acts 1:8. Acts 1:8 speaks to the same thing, because it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So that is the good work ordained for the church and for each and every one of us individually. Now I've listed, given 6 examples of good works. So let's go back and try to classify them according to those 2 classifications. So let's look at this from this point. Tangible, intangible. Now, the first good work we talked about is sharing. That will be tangible, because you're taking something you can touch, giving it to somebody. Or you're physically sitting at a location, sharing your time with somebody. So that is tangible, something we can measure, we can touch. Well, the other one that is also tangible is the support of the ministry. So you can touch this in the sense that you are between you and the Lord. You know, when you either give money or write check, whatever, it's a tangible thing. You can touch it. For example, you're sharing, you're supporting the ministry in this particular case. Well, we also mentioned thanksgiving to God as good works. So that will have to be intangible. Because you cannot touch it, so you open your mouth, and most believers probably don't even open their mouth. They thank the Lord between their soul. Some probably don't want the devil to hear it, but you know, you can open your mouth and give thanks. It's still something that you cannot really touch. You can't touch thanksgiving. The other one we talked about following that was intercessory prayer. And I so say that this will be intangible. Because when you pray, you don't touch it. You can touch it. You close your mouth or whatever. Some like to open, you know, depending on what the situation is. It's on a private, some people open their mouth and some don't. But you're doing good works, but you're doing something intangible. Now, raising children, obviously, that is tangible. Because you are dealing with something physical. So you touch it. Now, witnessing, which is the last one we mentioned, is really on a borderline. But we can put it more on the tangible side. Simply because you know, if you go to a person, you're talking to them, that's a physical person, that you're giving the gospel or the doctrine that you've learned or whatever, you're witnessing. So in this particular case, you are extending the goodness of God to that in person. Remember, that is where we define the tangible, the proper tangible good works. You extend God's goodness to a person. So when you witness, you are actually extending the goodness of God, His love, His peace to someone else. You're offering it. Now, it is true that when people get peace, you can't touch it. But you can see it, though. Now, that's what I know for sure. When people have peace, you can see it. It shows in the face. The face may have a lot of wrinkles. The peace glows over the wrinkles. So we can see it. But that is something that will come through witnessing, which is a tangible part of what we do when we witness. Well, the sixth things I've listed is by no means exhaustive. But it gives us ideas of some of the good works that God expects of all of us as believers. But really, a general principle is simply this, that whenever we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we will be doing the good works that God has ordained for us. You don't necessarily have to be concerned about it. But once you are filled with the Spirit, you will do it. As a guarantee from God the Holy Spirit. Because He is the one that produces the fruit in us. After all, the expression bearing fruit in the passage that we're studying, Colossians 1:10 in the Greek, is in the present tense. As we had previously stated, it implies that the believer who live a life that is worthy of the Lord will produce most of these good works that we have even listed constantly and habitually. So you see, the good works is not always what people think it is. You hear, you go to churches, and they talk about doing good works. When somebody gets saved, oh no, the next thing they say, now what are you going to do for the Lord? Really? What can you do for the Lord? The only thing you need to do for the Lord is to learn about Him first. And when you learn about Him, you'll be doing good works. That's part of doing good works. Just learning how to be controlled by the Holy Spirit so that your life will reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. So good works, if nothing else, this evening, we have tried to mention the fact or classify it as something tangible and something intangible. So that you should not always think that unless you do something physical, that you're doing good works. You can sit in your house with no contact with anyone and be doing good works. You can do tangible, but mostly you can do the intangible good works because you are not making contact with anyone. Well, we have really not gone too far with verse 10, but the time is up. So we pick it up next week. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We just pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us to the truth. For we ask in Christ's name.